Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 3, and we'll begin our reading in verse 7. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth. And shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon earth. Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. How many of you have ever heard the name before Christopher Love? I think this is the first time we've had a quotation from Christopher Love today. Christopher Love was a martyr for Christ's sake, one of the late martyrs in England, actually martyred under the conservatorship or the rulership, although not as a king, of Oliver Cromwell. Listen to what Mr. Love says. A child of God that hath but a little measure of gifts may have for all that much grace. Of all the seven churches of Asia, it is said of Philadelphia that she had but a little strength, that is, but a little strength of parts and gifts. And yet that church was very eminent for grace. For she, with as much, if not more, faithfulness than the other churches, did keep the word of Christ's patience and did not deny his name. Judge not, therefore, thy grace by thy gifts. It is good to covet earnestly the best gifts, but the way of true grace, though but weak, is a more excellent way. Well, that's well said, isn't it? So the next proposition that our Lord speaks to the church of Philadelphia, which is where we're at today, he says to them, thou hast a little strength. Thou hast a little strength. Many of us would not hear that as a compliment, would we? Say that to a professional athlete. Thou hast a little strength. And he would say, sounds like I'm about to get my walking papers. Say that to someone who is in business, who desires to be powerful and effective, say, thou hast a little strength. He might not receive that as a compliment. Well, my understanding of this is that it is indeed complimentary, that the Lord is speaking to them by way of commendation. This is not, remember, this church here is not condemned in any particular. One of two in the book of Revelation, in these seven churches here, chapters 2 and 3. I think this is commendable that they have a little strength. And so I'd like to spend some time with you today talking about what it means to have a little strength. First of all, there is a connective conjunction before here. Notice it says, I have set before thee an open door and no man can shut it. For, because thou hast a little strength. There's some reasoning going on here. And then also, For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. And so these things are going together, aren't they? Thou hast a little strength, kept my word, not denied my name. All these things are commendable things together. It's not, let me insult you and then let me give you some good things. It's not what he's saying. It's all commendable. Thou hast a little strength. So it's all connected together. And so I think that when we think on this in Philadelphia, what we ought to do is, some would take this for her size and influence. She was a small and despised and a poor church. And I think that's probably good. I think that's a good comparison to make, because when we get to the next chapter or the next church in verses 14 and following, we find that the angel of the church in Laodicea receives some pretty bad news, doesn't he? What do they say about themselves? I am rich. I am increased with goods. In other words, I'm strong. What a contrast then between Philadelphia and Laodicea. So in understanding that there would be a comfort to this church that is counted faithful, we think that also our Lord would speak to them by way of comfort, even though she was small and outwardly insignificant. And so here we have no influential pulpit, no grand halls, no gorgeous pomp. We have a small and despised people who meet according to the word of Christ and are seen as no threat to the world around them. It is then to a church like this, who has little strength or power, and the Greek word used there is not authority, exousia, but dynamis, power or strength, the Lord offers his commendation. And so the first set of implications then is, do not look upon the outward circumstance as to the effectiveness, as to your effectiveness in the world at large. You may seem small and insignificant and weak and even powerless. But your faithfulness in that insignificance is very powerful. It is the power that Christ would say to the church, I have given unto you, such that there is an open door that no man can shut. And then Christ would say to that church also, continue in your preaching of my gospel with that open door, like we heard last week, in living as my disciples before that world to whom you appear to be small and insignificant and weak. In due time, that little strength will be seen for what it truly is. So it's a word of comfort and encouragement to the Philadelphian church at the first. The second point I'd like to bring up with you for this little strength is that they are little in their own eyes. They have little strength in their own eyes. They look around themselves and they're more inclined to see their weaknesses than they are their strength. Well, of course, this rubs against the grain of our society as well. We're told to magnify our assets and to set ourselves in array according to our strength. We're told to talk up our virtues, to promote ourselves. But I think that here we have a church that recognizes that they're little in their own eyes. They're small and despised people. And they even see in their own humility that they have little strength. You remember King Saul? Well, of course you do. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. I hope you remember that sermon that I preached in a couple of different instances. I actually had opportunity to preach it somewhere else as well. Remember Saul during his early career as king? Do you remember how he started out? And do you remember how we said in that sermon that he started out well? That when Samuel came to him and told him that he was going to anoint him king, what was Saul's first response? My family is the least in the least of the tribes. We're the smallest family in Benjamin, the smallest tribe. And why would you think to anoint me to be king? And then when they went to make him king, when it was time to present him before the people, where did they find him? They found him hiding. He wasn't forward to magnify his strength, although he was taller than everybody else by shoulder height. Their head came up to his shoulders. That he was tall and a veritable figurehead of a king. He did not magnify those things at the first, did he? What did he do? Instead, he showed himself humble. And we call these his good beginnings. But we must admit that, like the righteousness of Ephraim, it passed soon away, didn't it? And so then, rather than small in his own eyes, what do we have Samuel saying to King Saul long about verse 16? Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on." And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?'" And if you go on in the narrative, you remember what Saul does at that accusation. He continues to maintain his innocence. It is most certainly true that Saul is no longer little in his own sight. He no longer believes that he has little strength, but has obtruded himself into what it means to obey the Lord. You see, the Lord has set before the Philadelphian church an open door. That open door pertains to what? Do you remember last week? It pertains to the preaching of the gospel and the opening of the heart of God's people as that gospel preaching comes. And so they cherish that word and they take it to themselves. And that word teaches them how little they are and what little strength they have. And so they would not dare. They would not dare to countermand God's word. They would not dare, like Saul did here, to say, "I know what the Lord said, but I also know really what he wants. I'm strong to know that. I'm insightful that way." He didn't say that. Not the Philadelphian church. No, not them. And so they continue to maintain their own littleness, their own little strength, and their utter dependence thereby upon the word of Christ. And they would do nothing to shut that door that has been opened to them. This is a mark of successful churches, not ones that make up new laws or preach an inexact gospel or an inexact declaration of the whole counsel of God, but ones who, little in their own sight, refuse to let their own thoughts and opinions rise to the level of legislation, rise to the level of command, rise to the level of interpretation. Rather, they submit themselves. They submit themselves under the hand of God, and they hear His word. They do not give release to what Christ would require of them, and they do not bind men's consciences with the doctrines and commandments of men as legislators would. They're just too little in their own sight to do that. And so the minister here in Philadelphia and this church were quite aware that they were small and weak and apart from Christ, destitute in utter dependence upon Him for any measure of their success. They would profess themselves to have but little strength, compassed about with weakness, and that their only strength was in cleaving to Christ. And this is a defining characteristic of successful churches. They level their best efforts then at developing an order, a worship, a ministry, a lifestyle, a Weltanschauung. Yeah, there again, I worked it in. Love to say that Greek, that German word, Weltanschauung, world and life view that is completely commensurate with the Scriptures, recognizing their own inability to order their lives aright apart from Christ. They are diligent in all of these things and making use of them when they are able. They give themselves to the ministry of the Word like those men in the book of Acts. They addict themselves to it. To the ministry of the Word by living by it. They set themselves in order before the Lord in worship. They are a people of prayer, but in the end, all these outward means are of little strength when looked upon by the eyes of carnality. Right? What did the Apostle Paul say about the preaching of the Word and the ordinances of worship? Well, the world looks on them and they look like they're foolishness. But to us who are called, they are what? The power of God and the wisdom of God. So it is indeed the strength of the Lord. And they possess an outward efficacy, these things, and they have some use. But it is all very small and very weak until the Lord Jesus Christ opens that door and empowers by His Spirit the outward use and driving it to their hearts and splitting once stony hearts and giving hearts of faith instead. So make no mistake. This does not remove responsibility. Our responsibility in all these things is as the road paved so that the King of glory may come in and bring with Him all that glory and power and efficacy. We ascribe unto Him all glory and strength, and we have but little ourselves. The third comfort here is that which could be related to the former, and that is that Christ receives our little and turns it into a multitude, doesn't He? Thou hast a little strength, but you know what? Even a little strength in the hands of God is pure greatness. Not in ourselves, but in the ability of our Lord Jesus Christ to take that little and to magnify it into a multitude. Isn't that what He has been about since the day 12 men were gathered in a room with the door locked for fear of the Jews? And now, where is the church? Doesn't He take that little that is given unto Him, and does He not multiply it into a multitude? Of course, we're all thinking right about now of John 6, verses 5 through 14, where there were 5,000 men with women and children beyond that gathered unto Christ to hear Him teach, and He taught them for quite some time. And then He turns to His disciples and He says, I don't want to send them away hungry. Let's feed them. And they said, with what? We don't have anything. Jesus said, well, what do you have? Well, we have a lad here that's got a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. Probably, a couple of little perch. And Jesus says, well, bring them here. And so our Lord Jesus Christ blessed those loaves and those fish, that little. And then they began to distribute. And I hope you recognize that there were 12 baskets of fragments to be taken up, one for each of the disciples, in order that they would know that little in the hand of the Lord is much. Thou hast a little strength, Philadelphia, but don't fret, don't worry, because a little in the hands of the Lord is much. Turn with me also in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. Verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and said, or saith unto them, this is Markan language, right? Immediately, in the moment, present tense, and saith unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Notice how little became not only much, but more than all the rest in the hand of Christ. There are those who were very strong in their ability to give. They had much to give, and so they gave much. But it was out of their superfluity. It was out of their excess. They didn't even miss it. That's the implication of the passage. But this widow who gave in all that she had, who gave her little, Jesus said she gave more. And in order to make sure his apostles, his disciples got that message, I hope you noticed in the passage, he specifically called them over so that he could explain that point to them. One of those wonderful teaching moments that Jesus Christ himself refused to let pass by. Thou hast a little strength. Oh, but in the hand of Christ, that little can be much. Another encouragement, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 12 through 16. A very sad picture. Elijah the prophet has received his calling from the Lord, and he is traveling on his way to meet Ahab, and he meets with this widow woman that the Lord has told him to go stay with in Zarephath. And the Lord says, I want you to stay with her. She will support you. This is after he has been fed in the wilderness by the ravens. Think of that for a moment. Every morning, here come the ravens with bread and meat to feed Elijah in the wilderness. And so now he goes to a widow of Zarephath. Notice, where is Zarephath? Well, our Lord doesn't leave us to wonder. In Luke chapter 4, he says it's in Syria. She's a Gentile widow. You remember all the trouble when Jesus emphasized that it cost him in Luke chapter 4. But what happens? Well, he meets her along the way and he says, she's got two sticks in her hand. And he says, make me a little cake so I can eat. I'm hungry. And she says, my Lord, I have a barrel, but it's empty. There's just a small handful of meal left and just a couple of drops of oil in my little cruse, in my little pitcher. I was just about to mix it up for my son and I, that we might eat it, and these two sticks are so I can bake it, so I can dress it, and then we're just going to wait for death. That's all we've got left. Now, that's little. That's a little. And your heart goes out to her, doesn't it? Wait for the next word. Elijah says, I'll tell you what, make that one for me instead. And then I promise you, by the word of the Lord, that you'll not want for anything, that grain will continue and your oil will not run out. And that's exactly what happened. He took that little, and what did he do? Not only did the Lord support the widow and her son, but he supported that prophet that stood before Ahab and the prophets of Baal in the next chapter and said, maybe he's gone on a long journey and he can't hear you. You remember that? He supported that prophet who stood mighty before the king of Israel. He took that little and he turned it into much, didn't he? You see, that's what the Lord does. But to those who are proud and they say that they have much and they think that they have much and they rise up, as we said in the last section, and make up laws and think that they are powerful to contramand or to countermand what the Lord has done. Well, they may look strong. They may look weak. I'm sorry, they may look powerful. They may appear before the world to have great pomp and wealth and circumstance surrounding them. truly like Laodicea, as we will see when we get to that church. There, the poor and the wretched and the blind and the naked. And here it is then, this little strength church, Philadelphia. They are indeed in the hand of the Lord mighty. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, please turn with me there. Verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. The Apostle Paul understood this phrase about being of little strength. He understood what it meant to stand before God to serve Him with afflictions. And Paul, I think he was perfectly open and honest and all of the best intentions he possessed when he said to the Lord, Lord, this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan that you've sent to me is a hindrance to the ministry. Please remove it and give me greater strength. And the Lord says, you've got it all wrong, Paul. You've got it all wrong. I want you little in your own sight. I want you poor and afflicted that my power may rest upon you. And very often, I'm not going to say it's absolute and all the time, but very often we ought to think of this as a balance. And so the greater our power, what happens to the other side of the balance? The Lord's efficacy goes up, becomes light. And the greater the Lord's power, by inverse proportion, so also we become little in strength. I assert before you, brothers and sisters, that there is much of human strength in the church today. And that is why she's not successful. Because she has not submitted herself to that little strength and the power of Christ. What does Paul say? Most gladly then I will glory. I will rejoice. I will, can I put it in a term that we understand and use in this way in our day, I will embrace infirmities, reproaches, necessities. By necessities there, that means when I am in need. Persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is not some Buddhist contradictory. You know, the sound of one hand clapping or something like that. When I am weak in myself, the power of Christ is resting upon me. That's what he means. It's not weak and strong at the same moment in the same instance. Contradictories. Ooh, how mystical and spiritual it must be. How silly. Instead, it's when I'm weak, humanly speaking, then I'm strong, spiritually speaking. That's what he means. And very often, again, it's hard to say with absolute certainty, but very often those two are inversely proportional in our living, in our minds, in our attitudes. All of you, I believe, or many of you, have been encouraged by the 40th chapter of Isaiah. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40, and let's be encouraged together as we think of this little strength again. Hast thou not known, verse 28, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So put in its proper context, we understand what the prophet Isaiah is telling the weak and afflicted people of God at that point. And if we turn over to Isaiah chapter 43, hard to read verses 1 through 7 and not get choked up. Listen to what he says. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight and honorable, and I have loved thee, therefore I will give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Doesn't a passage such as this remind us of our weakness? How many of you are ready to swim across a raging river? I hope none of you. How many of you are ready to walk through fire? I hope none of you. Don't these things speak to our weakness? Don't they speak to our inability? Don't they speak to our little strength? It's been said that we might liken the requirements that are needful for us to get to heaven as a set of folks set upon the edge of the Grand Canyon. And the requirement is get as much of a running start as you want and jump across. Some of us will jump farther than others. Some will make it farther out from the cliff than others. But truly, in the face of such an obstacle, all of us have little strength. And it is those who have little strength that will indeed place themselves in the hands of Christ for their passage through the rivers, their passage through the fire, their passage through this life. But the proud, the strong, well, they believe they have no need of Christ. Can I just, perhaps in a way that would be very notable and memorable, tell you how this works in our day? It is a very difficult thing to say, but it is very true, that you will have parents that believe that their children, as a part of their upbringing, need to go to church. And so think of this anecdotally, even in your own experience. How many families are there that are regular in church as long as their children are growing, but when their children leave the home, the parents wander from church to church for a while and then stop going altogether? Why is that? Because they're strong. Because they think they've outgrown that need. Doesn't that happen a lot? Don't you know people like that? This is just one way that we see these things play out in our day. There are many ways that they play out. Not attending upon worship diligently. Why? Well, because I have what I need from the Lord. I'm strong. I'm increased with goods. I'm rich. Brothers and sisters, this is a word for us all. It's a word for the preacher. It's a word for the congregation. Let us not trust in these things that we think make us strong. We must not pretend. We must not feign ourselves strong. We must not be puffed up with our own ability. It is to the weak, to those who have little strength, that these promises are made. Successful churches are made up of those who have little strength, aren't they? Who apply unto the Lord. They have little strength, but what it is that they have, they spend it in His service and not upon that own last gasp of self. And in keeping with this then, let us also understand that the enemy of our souls, Satan, well, it is his labor, it is his effort to drain away even that little that we have, isn't it? But notice that Christ is strong with His remedies. And so, first of all, in Luke 17, 1 through 10, we hear that Jesus says to His disciples, and this very encouragingly, that if you have faith but of a mustard seed, that seed's, I don't have a body part to show you how small a mustard seed is. I could do that, but that would be like 1,000 mustard seeds gathered together. A mustard seed. It's the smallest, the least of all the seeds. Jesus says, can you have that much? Can you have that little? And what our Lord does in that passage by bringing up the mustard seed is He speaks to us about our own propensity to think big, to think large, to think strong. And Jesus would instead have us think small. Think small about ourselves. Think small about our own strength. Think small about our own abilities. Because when we start thinking big with regard to these things, then we start moving off of His help. We start moving off of His efficacy. We start inventing things of our own and call it holy. We start inventing things of ourselves and call them laws. Like Saul, we say, we really know what God wants, even though He's commanded this. And so Jesus first would encourage His disciples with mustard seed faith. Can you have that much? Of course, the answer is no, in one sense. No. Not apart from Christ, because saving faith is a gift, isn't it? And then in another sense, we might say, yes, with the man that had the child that fell in the fire and fell in the water. And the man looks upon him in his own helplessness and he says to Christ, what? If there's anything you can do. Have you ever looked at Christ like that? Is there anything you can do with me? And Christ says, what? What do you mean if there's anything I can do? Everything is possible to him that believes. And the man says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's the mustard seed faith. Can you have that? Can you go that far? Praise God, we can under His hand. The second thing I would like to teach you about is with regard to this, Christ speaking to His disciples often as a mild rebuke and a correction, although even in the midst of His teaching them, what does He say? Oh, ye of what? Little faith. And so sometimes the faith that we have is smaller than it should be. So let's not just extol the virtues of little faith so much that we're just content to rest in little faith. Right? Both are true in the Scripture, and we must teach both. And so in Matthew chapter 6, verse 30, Jesus says to His disciples, O ye of little faith. And He says the same thing in Matthew 8, 26, 14, 31, and 16, 8. But notice in some of these things, our Lord is correcting his disciples with their look upon earthly and outward things rather than looking upon that which is truly great. And then third, in Luke chapter 22, and here I would like us to turn to this passage in Luke chapter 22. You say, well, Pastor, I have little faith and it's often assailed. It's often assailed by the enemy of my soul, and I struggle with assurance, and I struggle with doing what I ought, and I struggle with all kinds of things. Good. Excellent. Listen to what Jesus said to Peter. Verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that when thy faith that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, in this passage, and in the passage that we looked at in 2 Corinthians 12, I hope there's something, a common element, a univocal element that you've seen in both of those. Okay, what did Paul not do in 2 Corinthians 12 that we see going on all over the place today? 2 Corinthians 12, that's the passage where he says that the Lord sent me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. What did not Paul do? What did he refuse to do? He didn't turn to that old devil and cast him out, tell him to go away, command him in Jesus' name to leave. He didn't do that. Not at all. Why wouldn't you do that, Paul? What did he do? He went to the Lord three times. And in each instance, the Lord said, short answer, no. No, I won't remove him. No, he's my tool. Remember what Samuel Rutherford said in two particulars about Satan? The first instance was what? The devil is God's devil. And the second instance was what? Satan is God's master fencer to teach us to use our weapons. You see, that's a mature attitude. And so we have then Jesus responding to the Apostle Paul saying, no, I'm not going to take that affliction away. And notice here in verse 31 and 32, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to sift you like wheat, but I'm not going to let that happen. Don't worry. Nobody says. He says to him, but I have prayed for thee, and when thou art converted, I have prayed for thee that thy faith will not fail while Satan is sifting you. You see, the protection of our Lord Jesus Christ is not the removal of affliction. It is the endurance through affliction. And isn't that exactly what he's going to say to the Philadelphian church a little bit later in the passage? They have a little strength. But a little in the hand of Christ is much. So then, let's finish up with just a few things here. In these particulars then, we see great comfort to Christians of little strength. First of all, you have a strong God. You have a strong God. And believe me, brothers and sisters, those who are not weak in their own eyes, but strong in their own eyes, they also have what they think is a strong God. That's right, they worship themselves. But that is truly a destitute worship, isn't it? Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. We read from 1 Chronicles in our call to worship and in our proclamation of forgiveness today. 1 Chronicles is a very important passage teaching us about the bringing of the tabernacle into Jerusalem and David's psalm that he delivered on that day. And so in 1 Chronicles 16:11 we read, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. See, those who seek their own strength and to magnify their own strength are not seeking the Lord and His strength. In Psalm 18:1, I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. In 19:14, Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Psalm 22:19, be thou not far from me, O Lord, my strength, haste thee to help me. And finally in Psalm 71:16, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. I think those are parallel statements. To go on in the strength of the Lord is to repudiate our own righteousness, to see it as that filthy, ragged thing that it is, and to call upon the name of Jesus Christ and His strength, His righteousness. So, number one, you have a strong God. Number two, you have a strong Savior. Not only do you have a strong God, but you have a strong Savior. And there are many scriptures we could cite here, but 1 Corinthians 1:24 will suffice for, it's still this morning, so I can say that, this morning. 1 Corinthians 1:24, 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both of Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Power there, same Greek word, dunamis. So that's the strength of God. You have the Word of God. Thirdly, you have the Word of God in the Gospel, which is, in Romans 1:16, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Fourth, you stand upon a strong foundation, Christ the Lord. Right? In Isaiah 28:16, you remember that from 2 weeks ago? We talked about Isaiah 28:16. Behold, I lay in Zion a strong cornerstone, a sure foundation, a tried and precious stone, or that is, a stone of trial, a precious stone. And then finally, remember that little strength you have with grace is a persevering strength. This is a very interesting thought. Think with me on this for a moment. How strong was Adam in his original creation? Stronger than any man will ever be for perseverance in holiness, for perseverance in righteousness. He was created apart from corruption. When God created him, he looked upon everything that he created and he said what? It's all very good. Adam was the strongest man put in the best place with the greatest of opportunities and the closest communion with God with every kind of human strength that you can have. And he did not have grace. He had his own self to rely upon. He did not live under that covenant of grace. He lived under the covenant of performance, the covenant of works, the covenant of life. Lots of names. And what did he do? He fell. The best man, the strongest man, in the best of circumstances, in the best place, with the best of advantages and the best of opportunities, fell. But I would assert to you, brothers and sisters, that the little strength that you have with grace is persevering. That while Adam had the greatest of human strength and fell, you, having the littlest of strength in Christ, will persevere. The littlest of strength in Christ. And in that we will persevere. So then, what does it mean to be little? What does it mean to have a little strength? It means that we come before God humbly. It means that we come before Him recognizing that our own inclinations, our own gut, if you will, they are not sufficient to guide us. And brothers, sisters, I must tell you, I see so many Christians doing that today, and so many church leaders leading with their gut. Well, we can't do that. We can't. They're leading with their strength. They're leading with their inclinations. They're calling themselves strong. Now, they may do that all the while professing themselves to be weak. But as soon as we turn away from God and His Word and His direction as to how we come to Him and His direction as to how we are weak in Christ Jesus and yet weak and persevering in Him, well, we've turned away from that strength. And we've turned to our own strength. And we have said, like Laodicea, I'm strong. I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. So whenever we get our eyes off of what Christ has dictated for His church in the Word of God, well then, we start to operate on our own hubris, don't we? We invent worship ordinances. We invent ways to worship God. We invent things that are righteous. We bind ourselves and other men by human commandments. We arrogate to ourselves the strength that belongs to God alone. We also confess our strength when we fail day by day to come humbly to God and ask Him to open our minds, to give us wisdom. When we live with an attitude of human strength by refusing or neglecting to confess our weakness before Him every day. We also confess an attitude of strength with our actions when we refuse or neglect to confess our sins daily before Him. And we also confess our own strength and do not confess His strength when we refuse to give Him the glory for every advance that we enjoy. What did Jesus say to that Philadelphian church? Thou hast a little strength. Don't you want Christ to say that to you? You have a little strength. Oh man, that's a good thing to have a little strength. Because to think yourself strong, oh, brothers and sisters, the next step is apostasy. But stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we have a little strength. And sometimes if we look hard enough, it's hard to find even that little strength. But we thank Thee that Thou art strong, and our Lord Jesus Christ is strong, and Thy gospel is strong. And we thank Thee that Thou dost take that little and make it into much. Humble us, we pray, under a sense of our own powerlessness. Humble us, we pray, like Thou didst humble Peter and Paul with that same sense. That rather than magnifying what we call our strengths, we would magnify Thee. We would glorify Thee. We would confess our own worthlessness and inability apart from Thee. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.